take a seat and put your seatbelts on. Because hallelujah, God has a word. Tonight I've entitled this message, Don't Settle for Less Than God's Best. Don't settle for less than God's best. Many times as Christians, and it's so easy to become stagnant and believe in what God can do. It's so easy to get to a place where in our Christian life where we begin to see things and we just kind of like, you know, it's okay, I'll settle for second best. So easy for us to stand at the banks of promises, to stand at the edge of a promise and to put our heads down and say, you know what, it's not possible. It's so easy to just get to those to areas where promises are right around the corner. And it's so easy just to say, you know, I can't do it. I can't go any further. But how many know that's not God's best for us? God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. We settle for all sorts of things. We settle for poverty in our lives. We settle for a dead-end job that's not going anywhere. And we've settled. How many agree with me? Sometimes we settle. I've settled before. We settle on our sicknesses and our diseases and our body. We settle on these things. We settle on mediocrity and we settle for the desert. And I realized in my life I didn't want to live in the desert anymore. I was done with the desert. I'm a child of God, but I'm not going to live in the desert anymore. It's time for the promised land in my life. It's time for the promised land in your life. It's time to step into the promises of God and what God has for all of us. So the question is, whose report will you believe? In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the question is, whose report will you believe? The lie of the devil that says that you can't do all things? Whose report will you believe when it says in Proverbs 16:3, to commit to the Lord and whatever you do, your plans to Him and you will succeed? Whose report will you believe? People that tell you you'll never amount to anything? Or will you believe the report of the Lord? Whose report will you believe in Ephesians 1:3 when it says, He has blessed us with in heavenly realms and in every spiritual blessing? Whose report will you believe? Like Joshua and Caleb said, we need to stand and we need to say, we can take the land. And the promises that God has for us. So whose report will we believe? And not settling for less than God's best. I have three things that I believe that God wants us to hear His word. That I believe God wants us to grab a hold of these three things. And I believe if you grab onto these three things that God has given us, these three things, you'll take you to levels and areas that you have never, ever gone before. Blessings and promises that you have never tasted. You've never seen before. That's God's best for you. How many want to go to places you've never been before? How many want blessings that you've never had before? Ever? This is what God wants you to see. So number one, and don't settle for less than God's best, is know your God is a deliverer. Open up your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 3, 1 through 4. And Joshua chapter 3, 1 through 4. The children of Israel standing at the bank of promise, the Jordan River. And they're getting ready to pass into the pass Jordan into the land of Canaan. And as we read, as we begin to read the story, here we are and they're getting ready to enter in. And we start off in chapter 3, verse 1 of Joshua. It says, Then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and laws there before they cross over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. For you have not passed this way before. Here are the children of Israel. They're standing on the banks of Jordan. They're getting ready to enter into God's promises for them, into the land of Canaan. And you can smell the victory in the air. They are excited on what God's going to do. They are ready to step in. And they position themselves and they're ready to go forward into what God has for them. But positioned around their miracle are going to be some of the greatest giants they have ever faced. And now the choice confronts them. Will they settle for the simple life of peaceful stagnation? Or will they pursue the approaching army and claim all that God has for them? They have a choice to make. See, God is telling us, I'm going to take you to a place where you have not gone before. A place you've never been. In order for them to get up and move forward, they needed the strength of their past deliverances. You see, here they were, the children of Israel, and they're at the Jordan, and they're getting ready to cross. And why was it so easy for them, without hesitation, to just say, okay, here we go, we're going to go across the Jordan. Why? Because 40 years ago, God pulled them through the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea. Now, the difference between the Red Sea and the Jordan River is that the Red Sea was 1,398 miles long and 220 miles wide. Now they're standing at the Jordan River that's only 156 miles long and 8 miles wide. You see, they saw God open an entire sea that was 220 miles wide. Now they're standing at a riverbank that's only 8 miles. Surely they knew God could do this. How is it that they just walked in without hesitation? Why? Because they've seen God do this before. See, God wants to take us to places where we have not been before as Christians. He wants to give us promises. Listen, God wants to take you places you've never been before. He wants to give you promises you've never had before. You can't even fathom in your mind the promises that God has for you. God wants to give them to you. And He's sitting there with an urgency saying, come on, I want to give you something you've never had before. Wouldn't it be nice that one day you just got a phone call? And some job just called you on the phone, some company said, hey, we want to hire you making $200,000 a year. Whoa, what? Hello? That's not impossible with God. He wants to take you to blessings you've never had before. Something completely different in your life. Fresh new things that you've never touched before. Wouldn't that be a good thing? And this is what God is telling the children of Israel. I'm taking you to a place you've never been before. You've never tasted. You've never walked in this area. You've never seen this stuff before. I'm going to bless you in areas you've never been blessed before. We need to remember what God has done in order to believe what God is going to do. We need to believe what God has done in order to believe what God is going to do. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. How many know that God is not a mediocre God? He's an abundant God. He's an exceeding God. In the Word of God, it says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do all things. All things. Listen, look what it says. Now to Him who is able... Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. I can think of a lot of things. Not just what I ask, what I think. And not just what I ask or think, but exceedingly and abundantly above what I ask or think. According to the power that works in us. What does it say there? According to the power that works in Him or in us? It's a power that works in us. If God's living in me, I've got that authority. I've got that power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. And nothing is impossible. God not only wants to take care of your needs, He wants to bless you coming. and bless you going in everything you put your hands to, you will prosper. Don't settle for second best. Don't stay where you're at today. There is a promised land, a land of Canaan that's waiting for you and every one of us. Turn with me, if you may, to Mark chapter 3, 1 through 5. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about this man with a withered hand. Here Jesus, it says, he entered into the synagogue again, and a man was there with a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored as whole as the other. It's so easy when we read that scripture to draw our attention to the Pharisees and the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. However, I believe Jesus is drawing our attention to the man with a withered hand. And he's showing us up here in the scripture, it's showing us that here was a man with a withered hand, and he's standing there, and Jesus says, "Step forward." And he's telling this man to do something that he's never had done before. His hand was like withered. He could not stretch it forward. And he calls this man, he says, "Listen, step forward. Stretch out your hand." And the man begins to stretch out his hand. He's doing something he's never done before. How many of us live our lives with withered hands? Not willing to stretch and do the things that we've never done before. We live lives sometimes. This was a normal man. He can make a living. He was okay. He could talk. He can walk. He had one good hand. He had a means of making a living. But God told him to do something that he had never done before. And that was to stretch forth his hand. And as he stretched forth his hand, Jesus healed him. See, we, as a people, we need to step out in faith and stretch forth our hand and what God has for us. How do we do the things we've never done before? By faith. Step forward and stretch out our hands. Amen. Number two, in not settling, is number two, is we need to recall our victories. Recalling our victories. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read in the Word of God and how, and we know the story about how King David, and he came to King Saul because we know the story. There was the children of Israel, they were battling against the Philistine army, and they had a giant, and his name was Goliath. How many know the story? And so here's this giant, this warrior, ready to fight them. And he's causing all sorts of ruckus. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34, we read how David comes up to King Saul. So David walks up to King Saul, and he's telling King Saul, "Now listen, I can knock this dude out." And he's a little kid. And he walks up to King Saul, and it's almost kind of, I believe King Saul probably looked at him and said, "Are you kidding? You're just a little kid." In verse 34, chapter 17, 34, it says, "Then David said to Saul, 'Your servant,'" first he comes up and goes, am I not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him?" And Saul said to David, "Are you not able to go against this Philistine to fight him? For you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." And David says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose again, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." I mean, these guys were at war. All the children of Israel, man, they're cowering behind saying, "Well, we're not going out there." This little boy says, "I'll kill this uncircumcised Philistine." Hello? I just killed a bear. I just killed a lion. I could take care of this guy. Now listen to what he does. He's rehearsing before the king his past victories. Sometimes we need to rehearse in our minds our past victories to see what God is going to do when we're up against the big mountains in our lives and the giants in our lives. We need to take a stop and say, wait a minute, I remember once when God helped me in this area. I remember when God delivered me from this. Many times we come to a place where we don't remember what God has done. You need to write it down. When God does a miracle in your life, you need to write them down. Write down those times when God has blessed you financially, when you gave into the kingdom. So when the miracle birthday offering comes, you don't go, oh, come on now. You can look and say, hallelujah, I'm giving it all. Amen. Then he stood before Goliath in verse 45 and 46. And David said to the Philistine, listen to what he says. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled this day. Listen to what he's saying. He is professing. He is making a profession of faith. He is saying, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. This day I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass to the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Listen, we need to take the faith from our past and apply it to the giants of our future. He took the faith from his past and he applied it to the giants of his future. This also affects us in our lives, not just in the victories that we have had in our personal lives, but the victories that Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for you. He laid his shed his blood for you, and he died and he rose from the dead to bring victory into your life. And then in Luke chapter 10, 19, Jesus comes to the disciples, comes to us and says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. God is not going to tell the devil to leave you alone. Did you hear me? God is not going to tell the devil to leave you alone. You tell the devil to leave you alone. You have authority. He's giving you authority. In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, I'm not going to go there, but I just want to refer to it. We hear about how the devil tempted Jesus, right? And Jesus came to the devil and he didn't say, well, let me tell, Father, can you get rid of this guy? He said, listen, devil, it is written. It is written. He used God's word to fight the enemy for him. And he's giving you authority. He's giving you authority to come against the enemy. I remember when I was a young boy, I played Pop Warner football, or All-American football in this area. And my coach, we went to go play these games. And you know, when we played football, it wasn't like baseball. I mean, we played whether it rained, hailed, or snowed. And we were 10-year-old little boys. And I remember one time we played this team. I'll never forget them. It was the Rolling Heights Raiders. And these guys had the Oakland Raiders suits on. I mean, they looked exactly, and they were big. I think they all lied on their application. Because there was no way these guys were 10 years old, man. These guys were like 1 foot taller than the rest of us. And they all had nicknames on the back of their jerseys. And I played right guard on the offense, and the tackle on the other side of me, his nickname was Killer. I'm not kidding, man. This guy was like this big to me. And throughout the whole game, it's hailing. It is so cold. My hands get stepped on, and I'm in the middle of the game, and I'm going, oh, man. And it's you know, the other team, our defense is out there, and I'm in the offense, so I'm on the sidelines. And I go up to my coach, and I say, coach, man, I just can't do it anymore. He said, what do you mean you can't do it anymore? I said, man, that guy's too big. The whole game, he's been knocking me on my back, man. Bam! Every play, I just get up and I'm on my back. The whole time. I said, this is impossible. I stand up and I'm on my back every time. I go, it's not possible. He says, come here. Flores, come here. He grabs me by the face shield and brings me up to his face. He goes, listen to me. He goes, you know what your problem is? You keep putting your head down. Put your head up. Take them head on. Come on now. You can do it. Get in the game. Get on with it. I remember I got out there and I remember my coach said, he said, hey, put your head up, man, and get in there. So I remember they hiked the ball and I put my head up and I'm going, oh man, here we go. And I hit him. He hit me. And you know what? He may have pushed me back a little, but he didn't knock me down that time. And I was like, whoa, I can do this. Listen, the Bible says when the devil comes against you, resist the devil and he will flee. Come on, pick your head up and come after him. Quit putting your head down when the enemy comes, when trials come your way. It's so easy to put our head down and just cower down. Jesus is grabbing you. He's saying, listen up. Come on, put your head up. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Get back in the game and keep your head up. And resist the devil and he will flee. This is what God's trying to tell us here. He's trying to tell us something. He's helping us grow and go forward and do the things that we've never done before. Number three is we need to learn as God's people to trust God. Trust God. Amen. I'd like to take you back real quick to Exodus chapter 13. This is 40 years prior to the event in Joshua. And it's funny how they're in the exact same place, 40 years prior. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. The children of Israel, what they had just done is they sent out spies into the land. 12 spies went out, and they're checking out the land of Canaan, because that is their promised land. And so they've come back, and then they said here, the 12 spies begin to share to Moses and to Aaron and to all the people. And it says, and they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it does truly flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruits. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of Jordan. Then Caleb, listen to this, and Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up before with them said, these were the other spies, we're not able to come up against these people. They are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all its people, whom we saw, are great men of stature. Then we saw giants, who were the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so we were in their sight. And in verse 1, they didn't put it on the overhead, but in verse 1 it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is the same Jordan. This is the same place. They're at right at the banks of the promised land. They went to go spy out the land of Canaan. They came back and said, whoa, there's no way. It's impossible. And in verse 6, chapter 14 now, in verse 6, it says, but Joshua. Remember the name Joshua. That's the same Joshua that's taking him in now. He was a spy. God rose him up. Here's Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, and they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the children of Israel, saying, this is what they said. The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. Why? Because God doesn't just give you a good land. It's exceedingly and abundantly. It's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land that and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Listen to what the congregation did in verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. These guys are crazy. Stone them. Kill these guys. We're not going in. Too bad. They want to get rid of them. That's like when someone wants to encourage us to do something, we just want to get rid of them. I don't want to go that way. I'm sorry. I'm not doing it. Hello? Then the Lord, listen to this. This is a good part. You're going to love this part. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will these people reject me? How long will these people reject me? God took it personal. He didn't say, how long will these people reject my promises? He said, how long will they reject me? Why? Because his promises are in him. And he's mad. He's ticked off. He's saying, hello. How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed for them, all the things I've done for them? How long will they reject me? I didn't want to read the next part, but I think God wants us to hear the next part. He says, I will strike them with a pestilence and I will disinherit them. That made him mad. It made him very mad. Listen, the children of Israel left Egypt. They left Egypt. And they came to the Jordan River in 11 days. Because of this event, they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. They were there. They were at the banks of the Jordan River already 40 years ago. And they didn't want to do it. They said, no way, we're not going there. 40 years ago, they were there. And they didn't want to do it. And God said, fine. All right, 40 years you'll wait in the wilderness until I raise up the one that wanted to go in. And his name is Joshua. And so Joshua was taking him in. He rose up Joshua to do it. It reminds me of what God spoke to me a long time ago. In this verse, very verse. He said, if you don't conquer the mountains I put in front of you to take you to new levels, I'll just keep bringing you right back to it. And you will never go anywhere else until you battle that mountain. And then you take care of that area of your life. Until you fulfill the promises I have for you right here. And he'll just keep you bringing you right back. He's not going to say, okay, you don't want it here, I'll bless you over here instead. He says, nah, you'll just wander for a little while. Then I'm going to take you right back because I have a promise for you. They did not trust God. They did not trust God. Listen, we look at the children of Israel and it reminds us of us sometimes. That we have victories once in a while. We celebrate the victories and what God, and as soon as something comes up, oh my, I can't trust God anymore. How many times does God have to show us his faithfulness before we will learn to trust him? God is not suggesting that you trust him. He's commanding you to trust him. God is not saying, well, don't worry, it'll be okay, mijo, I'll take care of you. He's not saying, listen, I'll be with you, I'll walk with you. He's saying, no! He's not trying to convince you. He's commanding you. God is so focused and so intent on blessing us and blessing your lives that it angers him when we don't trust him. We just read that. He is so focused and intense on blessing you. I mean, it just, he sits in heaven and says, come on, I want to give it to you. Trust me. Trust. Hey, when the offering bucket comes by, he's saying, come on, I want to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And listen, There's a statement that one person made a long time ago. It says, we can pray beyond God's ability. You know what that means? That means that we can believe, we can say, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. But if I'm not fulfilling the covenant, if I'm not doing what the covenant says, he can't. Even if he wanted to, he swears to his own hurt and he changes not. He says, listen, blessing coming and bless going and everything you put your hands to, you shall prosper if you obey my commandments. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and then I will open the windows of heaven. You cry all you want. Oh, Lord, bless me. He can't. His hands are tied because as soon as he does, he's a liar. Soon as he does, he is lied. And you better believe the devil's right there saying, go ahead, you bless him. Come on now. You do it. And you just lied. That's what he's saying. He wants to give it to us so bad. And he's saying, trust me with your money. Trust me with your time. Trust me with your children. Trust me with your life. And see if I won't bless you. Matthew chapter 11, 11 through 20, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. You know, it's saying here that the kingdom of heaven has been violated by the lies of the devil. It's been violated by the words of the enemy telling us, you can't do this, you can't do that. But those that are violated, we need to rise up and take it by force. All through time, we have been lied to and attacked by the enemy. We've been violated over and over again. And it's so easy to let the promises of God slip through us. Listen, there is a devil out there that does not want you to trust God. And he's going to throw every lie and every deception at all of us. And he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. He's here to steal the promise of God in your life. He's still here to steal the faith in your life. He's here to steal your hope in God. But as a man of God and as a woman of God, it is our responsibility. It is our desire. It is our calling. It is our vision to take the kingdom of heaven by force. So whose report will you believe? Put on the whole armor of God. That's what God says here. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. Pull out the sword of the Spirit. Put on your belt of truth and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And come on, listen, the armor of God does not work for the backside. Nothing protects the backside. It's all in the front only. Why? Because he wants a full frontal engagement with the enemy. God has told us time and time again that it's time for us to trust him. We are to believe in him and we are to follow him no matter what we go through. Romans 8:28, it says, we know all things work together for the good to those that love God, that are called according to his promise. This has been the anchor in our lives for 20 years. No matter what goes through, we just say it to ourselves, all things work together. Somehow it's going to work out. I'm going to put my trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Listen, every time the children of Israel did not trust God, God called them a rebellious people. Do you hear that? We serve a God that's bigger than our problems, bigger than our trials, and bigger than our needs. Our biggest needs. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And if you want to obtain the promises of God, you must trust God. Amen. I tell you what, when I wrote this, God just hit me hard. He said, I want my people to trust me. See what I can do for them. For all the promises of God are in him. They are yes and they are amen. In 2 Corinthians 1:20. Psalms 37:39-40, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Jeremiah 17:7-8, I'm just going to read the first part. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. So as we go day to day in our activities, this is to raise you up and say, come on. God is crying out to bless you. It's his focus. It's his intent. He loves you so much that he wants to bless you and take you to places you've never been before. He wants to bless you with blessings you've never had before. If you will only trust Him. If you will only trust Him. If you will only trust Him. It's easy to get swayed back and forth. It's easy to be stagnant. But God is telling us, come on. Come on, put your head up. And receive the promises that I have for you. And as we go through our everyday life and the activities, we need to remember that God is with us, that His promises belong to you, that no matter what goes on around you, God is your provider and He is your deliverer. God is a good God. Amen. So what did we get today? We learned, number one, to know God as our deliverer. Number two, to recall our past victories. Number three, to trust God. Don't settle for less than God's best. Amen. If you got something for Jesus today, stand up and let's give Jesus a shout. Hallelujah. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We glorify You, Jesus. We magnify Your holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.